This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Well, because my time at NVBC is coming to an end, I've got about a month left. It gives me an amazing opportunity to all of a sudden do some controversial sermons. And I think this might be my most controversial sermon yet. Are you ready? It is titled, KFC is the best restaurant of all time. And thank you, boys. As a pastor, a minister of religion, it's very important to me that every time I hold this microphone, I am committed to telling you the truth, and this is the truth. KFC is the best restaurant of all time for many, many, many reasons. Colonel Sanders, the man himself, look at him, he's a dashing individual. Tell you what, he lived a life of ups and downs. And at 65, he founded his first franchise. And the rest is history. KFC has spread across the globe like nothing else. You can find it in every corner of the globe. KFC is amazing. And you might be wondering, how has KFC got to every corner of the globe? Well, because it's good. You know, when something is good, it spreads. And when you have passion and determination, like Colonel Sanders, as we'll learn about tonight, well, of course it's going to spread. The life of Colonel Sanders actually reminds me of faithful men and women who are committed to the good news of Jesus and share it with the world around them. And so tonight we are going to learn together. We're going to go through some scripture. And we're going to figure out how maybe we can take this good thing that we have and share it with others so that they can be fed. We're going to be going through the Great Commission, is what we call this. It's some of Jesus' last instructions to his disciples. And we're going to be looking through these scriptures. And in case you're worried this won't be a theological sermon because of the topic, I want to assure you I've used my ESV study Bible, my Lutheran study Bible, the Strong's Concordance, and the KFC app. So, this sermon has been well prepared for. Every commissioned artist or contractor or builder, every person who is commissioned to do something needs a strong why. We always need a why behind the what. So if you'd read with me in Matthew, we're going to be going from verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. We're going to look at perhaps what our why should be when it comes to the good news of Jesus. It reads like this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Firstly, who is Jesus? Jesus, well, he is God in flesh. And at this point in time, we have celebrated Easter. Jesus died and rose again. And this is the risen Jesus who died and rose again. And he is giving some final instructions to his followers. This is some of the last stuff he had to say to his followers before he ascended or floated up into heaven, before he went back to sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is good. And he is talking to them. Who's them? This is the 11 disciples. There was 12, but some stuff went down with the 12th. Therefore, we're left with 11. So the 11 disciples left, met Jesus on this mountain. And we read just earlier, they had hearts full of worship and full of doubt. Hearts full of worship and adoration for this Jesus, yet still some element of doubt. And the study Bibles I read through talked about this doubt, not necessarily meaning they were like doubting who Jesus was or doubting that he died and rose again, but it was like an inner doubt. It was like they had just been through so much, like seeing their disciple maker, the person they followed, their teacher die, and then go through all of this, like, you know, Peter, for example, denied Jesus. You can imagine the level of that. And then Jesus meets him again and restores a bunch of them. It's like it's a lot to go through. I don't know if you've ever been through a lot. It can cause a bit of anxiety or doubt. And sometimes when we come to church or when we come to God, it's like we have hearts full of worship and doubt. And that's where the disciples were at. So with these hearts full of worship and doubt, these Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The risen Jesus is the conqueror of death and exercises absolute authority. He's revealed his full divinity. He is undeniably God. In Jesus' ministry with his disciples, that 3 years that they spent together, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And Jesus didn't always exercise his absolute authority. But in this moment, Jesus has come back as the risen king, and he is has full authority, full dominion, full reign. He's going up to sit at the right hand of the Father. And that is the Jesus we worship. And this is the why. Jesus is good. When I met Jesus, I mean, I grew up in church, but then when I had a deep encounter with him at 16, in Sydney at a random church on a worship, sort of in their service in the middle of worship, as I heard some of the realest prayers I've ever heard, like I had this encounter with Jesus where it was like, oh my goodness, he is real. I remember saying the words, "Jesus is here," tears, goosebumps all over. It was like nothing else. Jesus is good. And I decided I'd walk with Jesus for the rest of my life in a real deep way, not because of my parents. And like, I know that Jesus is good. Jesus is my why. So everything that Jesus is about to say to them, the why is Jesus. He died, he rose again, he's God, he has all authority. That is our why. Colonel Sanders had a why. Colonel Sanders had a why. And his why was that he had good chicken. Colonel Sanders said things like this: "When I fried it up, it was the best chicken I'd ever tasted in my life." So he decides he needs to, well, the world needs this. He also says, "We know we've got a good, good thing." The Colonel Sanders has his why. He makes some chicken one day, he tastes it, and he's like, "Whoa. Whoa, this is good. The world needs it." And if our why is Jesus, the risen king, who's telling us a command, then I think that's a much more powerful why than chicken. Just. Then after we know our why, we need a what. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let's look at the word "go" here. You know, this means to pursue the journey. In some other passages of Scripture, the same Greek word is translated to walk or travel. You can't do this command while stationary. To go is not necessarily comfortable. In fact, it's very uncomfortable. What did I say this morning? I said to go is not easy. These first disciples were going to be persecuted and most of them were going to be killed. And they knew it. But they chose to go. If you feel comfortable, it's about time you left your comfort zone. And if you are currently on the go and it's hard, blessed are you. If you're on the go and it's hard, blessed are you. And if you are comfortable, maybe it's time to get out of that comfort zone. Go therefore and make disciples. In the Greek, this word is a learner or a pupil. It's like a student or an apprentice. My life has been changed by the people who have discipled me. And I think it's important that as followers of Jesus, we have people who are discipling us and we have people that we are discipling. Perhaps even now you can take a moment to think while I'm speaking, who is it that is discipling me and who is it that we are discipling? First and foremost, we need to be followers of Jesus and discipled by him and his word and his way. But on another level, who is it that is speaking into your life? Whether you're the youngest in this room or whether you're the oldest in this room, perhaps if you're young, if you're a youth here, perhaps it's a youth leader or someone who catches up with you regularly. And if you're on the older end of the spectrum in this room, I wonder who it is for you, someone further along in the journey. You could be 90 years old in this room, and I would still suggest you have some sort of person who is discipling you or mentoring you. For me, this has always happened naturally. I've always been someone who's been hungry to seek out people who can disciple me or mentor me. I was saying this morning, when I first moved to the coast, I lived with a guy called John Riley, as in I lived in the granny flat at his house. I didn't really know him from a bar of soap when I first moved to the Central Coast. It was just he had a granny flat available. But he was a phenomenal Christian. And I remember I would just go and seek him out, and we would sit in his kitchen and drink tea way late into the night, almost every night. And I would just ask questions and questions and questions. He never really gave me the answers as such, but he pointed me in the direction of the one who could give me the answers. And in some sense, that's what a good mentor or a good disciple maker does. And for some of you, it's going to be better to do this in like a strategic way. We set up mentorship plans, and you can come speak to a pastor and we can assign you a mentor. And for some of you, you just need to look out into the room and go, who is it that is further along in the journey, who I look at and I go, wow, I want what they've got. Perhaps you can ask them to teach you the way. Similarly, you should be asking, who am I discipling? If you are being discipled, maybe you need to take all that stuff you're learning and pass it on to people. So ask those two questions. Who is it that is discipling me? And who is it that I am discipling? And you have to make disciples of all nations. This is everyone, the in and the out. In this period, you know, Jesus came into the Jewish world. He came into Israel and the Jewish world. But this wouldn't just be for the Jews. It was going to be for everyone else as well. A term that we call like the Gentiles in theological words, like the Jews and everyone else. And everyone else was sort of on the outside in the Jewish world. And Jesus was saying, you know what, this is going to be for the Jews and it's going to be for everyone else as well. We're swinging the door wide open. So we need to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is our what. The what of Colonel Sanders? Well, the colonel traveled the country, sleeping in his car, attempting to set up franchise deals with restaurants. Within 10 years, there were 600 restaurants across the USA. Imagine being 62-year-old Colonel Sanders. He's old. He's just whipped up a couple of different herbs and spices, and he went, whoa, I've finally got the right mix. And when he tastes it, he knows it's good. He needs to share in the world. So at 62 years old, the Colonel Sanders was living out the back of his car as he traveled across the USA trying to get commission deals and franchise deals on his chicken. The Colonel was a phenomenal man. You know, he didn't just invent the secret herbs and spices. He also invented the method of cooking the chicken. Lucas Collins, were you up the front like me at the checkout, or were you like in the back as a chef? Both. And when you be a chef, you get the chicken and you cover it in the flour and you do it like three times, and then you get the packet that says secret herb, two, thank you, you're a true disciple of KFC, two times, and then you get the packet that literally says secret herbs and spices. Is that correct? You know them. No. Oh, it just doesn't say that specifically. No, KFC seasoning mix. That's a little less, less exciting. KFC seasoning mix. Come on, put secret in big bold letters on there. You chuck that in the chicken and then you chuck it into a pressure cooker. Now, this method of cooking chicken keeps it juicy. You don't just deep fry the chicken, but you deep fry it under an unbelievable amount of pressure. And the Colonel Sanders invented this method. He got a random like pressure cooker machine, and he filled it with oil and he put the chicken in it, and all of a sudden he was like, whoa, I have just revolutionized the game. And so he packs all this in the back of his car. He packs his secret herbs in the spices in the back of his car. And he literally gets in his car. He lives out of it. And he travels to restaurants and he says, hey, taste this. Hey, let me show you how to cook this. And they would taste it and go, whoa, this is unbelievable. And he'd say, great, I'll give you the secrets if you give me 4 cents for every bucket sold. Good deal. The Colonel Sanders put in the hard work. And within 10 years, there were 600 restaurants across the USA. He was also reaching broadly, the in and the out. He said, he's famously known for saying, I feed truck drivers and millionaires at the same table. How good is that? I feed truck drivers and millionaires at the same table. everyone. Sometimes when we go, we need to mix with all sorts of different kinds of people, the in and the out. And you know what? The Colonel Sanders had great success because I got to go on a global exposure trip to Thailand, which means I got to go and witness the good that missionaries over there are doing. And it was totally phenomenal. But one of the best experiences I had was trying their KFC. And a lot more rice, a lot less chips in Thailand. Truly, truly an amazing experience. And I'm almost certain this wasn't the meal that made me sick. Because for some reason, I still have no dramas going to KFC after being in Thailand. What does it mean for us to be like the Colonel Sanders and spread this message amongst the world? I don't know what it means for you. But there's also a world outside these doors. You know, the Gosford is full of people who haven't met Jesus yet. And maybe you don't need to go all the way to another nation. Maybe that's what you're called to. Maybe you're called just outside these doors and just down the street. Once we know our why and our what, we need a how. And so Jesus gives his disciples a how. Okay, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And they would be thinking, how do we do that? And he gives them a how. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So go and make disciples, and this is how, by baptizing and teaching. Baptizing here essentially is like dipping a nugget. Quite literally, the word baptize sort of means to soak or to dip or to immerse, and that's what I do with my KFC nuggets and the sweet and sour sauce. So baptizing is very important. It's a very important symbol in our faith about sort of being identifying with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Also being about like we know that we've been washed clean through that, like we're baptized. But also being fully immersed into the things of God. We are fully immersed in the Christian experience and embracing all of it. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is a Trinity proof. Christians believe that we have one God in three persons. We often don't get sermons to dig into that theologically, like what does it mean that you believe in a Trinity, one God, three persons, as in we believe that the Father is God, we believe that Jesus is God, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. And theologians are always looking at these proof texts. So out of interest, you might like to know that this word name here is sort of like a, it's not a plural word, so it doesn't necessarily say in the names of, plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's like a singular, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who make up this God we believe in. So if you're asking questions about like, oh, well, I heard Christians believe in this weird thing where it's like three gods in one or something, well, you can go home and you can research that further. It's called the Trinity, and these proof texts are really, really good for trying to understand that. And then it says you've got to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching, sharing the truth. To observe in the Greek is like it's not just to know it, but to attend to it carefully. Not just to know the information, but also to attend to it carefully. And all that I commanded you, teaching the word, teaching the way, the wide and the narrow, the simple and the serious. We need to know the wide stuff and the simple stuff about God. You know, come to me all who are heavy burdened, I'll give you rest, that sort of thing. The wide stuff, like for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever believes in him. We need to teach the wide stuff. But we also need to teach the narrow. Pick up your cross and follow me. There's a lot of commands in the Bible. I would need a much longer sermon to go through them all. But when we commit to Jesus, we're committing to all of it. The easy stuff and the hard stuff. And it's good. Good teaching shouldn't just increase the size of your head. It should increase the size of your heart and the capacity of your hands. I think it's very funny. I think in Christianity, you know, there's almost like this. There's almost, sometimes there can be like know-it-all Christians. I don't know if you've met people like that. I've only really met a few, but I think I have a lot of empathy for know-it-all Christians because at one point I was one. When I first moved to the coast and I was 17, 18, 19, I was like a know-it-all Christian. I thought everyone else was doing it wrong and I was the only person doing it right. And I had all the biblical knowledge. I knew all the big words and I loved to flash them and show them off. And I loved to go to prayer meetings. And it was great when I went to those Pentecostal prayer meetings and prayed with passion and energy, and you could hear everyone in the room going, It was like, you know what, Lewis was like this know-it-all Christian. I have a lot of empathy for know-it-all Christians because oftentimes until you stop being one, you don't know you were one. And as I get older, I'm starting to struggle with the know-it-all Christians, because Christianity and teaching shouldn't just increase the size of our head, it should increase the size of our heart and the capacity of our hands. There are still some mysteries about KFC I don't know or understand yet. I don't know what the secret herbs and spices are. But I know what they taste like. And when I've got a bucket, I know how to share it. I don't know it all yet, but I know what it tastes like and I know how to share it. And when I get to heaven and I get to ask God questions, well, that's going to be right up the top of the list. Amongst other things, I'm sure. This is the how. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. That's the how. How does KFC make disciples? Well, I feel like I'm pretty authorized to teach on this because I am first and foremost, sorry, I shouldn't say first and foremost, I am also a disciple of KFC. I am one. I remember the first time KFC ever hit my lips. I remember as a young child like thinking KFC wasn't that attractive. Like it's sort of like this weird this weird piece of chicken covered in this weird coating. And as very young, like probably 3, 4 or something like that, I remember someone telling me that it wasn't actually chicken, it was actually bunny rabbits. Now, sorry if you love bunny rabbits. And the coating was like the hair of the bunny rabbits that had like deep fried. And that really turned me off KFC for a while and I hadn't tasted it yet. And this is a true story. I have vivid memories of this. I was like, okay, so that's the hair that's been crumpled up and become crunchy on the outside. But when I actually embraced it and I let it hit my lips, it was amazing. I actually have a photo of the first time I remember eating KFC. How does KFC make disciples? Well, train up a child while they're young in the way and they shall not depart from it. So I remember having that first chicken leg and my life was forever changed. But you can't just taste of this chicken. You can't just taste of it. The next best thing you can do is get involved. And so at 14, I got my first job, KFC. Those were the days. At the end of the night, oh my goodness, at the end of the night, when there's leftovers, guess who gets to take them home? Me. That was a really good season of life, as I look back and reflect now. How do you make disciples? Well, you get them involved. You give them a t-shirt, you give them a badge, you give them a hat, you teach them the way to cook it. I remember watching videos by the Yum Group, which is the group that owns KFC, like sitting in a little dingy office. Side note, employees at KFC are rarely stand-up citizens. No offense to me or Lucas. Anyone else worked at KFC in this room? Oh, Noah Henderson, did you work at KFC? No wonder we are kindred spirits. I knew that. And someone back there. No, you work at KFC. When you showed up to youth, I thought it was a miracle. And it's even more of a miracle now. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Well, it's particularly at KFC, Bill Wheeler, you know, just some rowdy characters. My best friend Jackson, I remember, this is a complete side note, it's got nothing to do with the sermon, but why not tell the story? I remember one time it was like, did we have much respect for the managers? We should have had more. Let's just put it that way. And I remember one time Jackson had stolen some crispy strips and made himself a twister, and he went off to the dingy office, and we had this one manager who no one really respected very well. I mean, I was a stand-up citizen because, you know, I was a goody two-shoes at this point in my life. I was consistently the employee of the month, but we won't go there. I remember vividly them saying, "Jackson, you can't steal that twister." And Jackson literally was sitting in the little office that he had this twister, right? And they're watching him, and he's like staring out at the manager, and the manager's like, "Jackson, don't you eat that twister." And Jackson literally in slow motion is like, and the manager's like, "Jackson, don't you eat that twister." And Jackson is just like, and he slowly eats this twister as the manager is blatantly looking at him saying, "Jackson, don't do that." And I remember I was laughing so unbelievably hard, and well, they couldn't fire us because there just wasn't enough, there wasn't enough citizens in the town of Billawilla to hire any new staff, so we were safe in our jobs. Anyway, I remember sitting in this dingy office when I first got the job, doing like training videos, and these were like cheesy training videos. Like, they made it look like KFC was like a wonderland. Like, in the videos, it was like, you know, mums coming in with their children, and it was like the special day of the week where you get to meet your favourite person on earth, and the kid's so excited. It's like they've run up to like a kids' church leader or something, but it's the employee behind KFC, and like, this is how you be a good employee. And they train you, and you watch these training videos, and you do modules. I don't know if you've ever got a new job, you have to do modules. You know, it's like training, it's like learning. You learn how to cook it, you learn how to speak the language, you learn all the different things, you become totally, totally immersed in it. And KFC is wonderful because it really does feed truck drivers and millionaires. I mean, in my hometown, it was accessible. We didn't have a Macca's in Billawilla. We didn't have a Hungry Jack's. We didn't even have a Domino's. But we had a KFC. It was accessible. And it became something I ate as a young child. It became something, a place where I worked. It was accessible. I was in it. I was getting taught and trained. And I became fully baptized, and to this day, I'm still a wild advocate for KFC. I've got all the merch, I do all the things. It's true, I've even got my badge from when I was 14. I tell you what, I wear this proudly. You know what? I'm in. I wear this proudly. That's how KFC makes disciples. They teach you, and you get immersed in it. You get it while you're young. You get it whenever you can. It's accessible. It's in your hometown, and you get it. And then you get involved, and you start learning the way, and you start giving it to others, and you start learning how to cook it yourself. And then you get fully baptized, immersed. You want all of it. You've got the merch. You've got the... Once we know the why, the how, the what, well, we need a when. When. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Before this verse, I think the disciples would have been thinking, this, like, we've already got hearts full of worship and doubt, and now Jesus is giving us these really strong commands, like, go, baptize, make disciples of all nations, baptize people, teach them all that I've commanded you. At this point, the Bible wasn't even written. So if I was a disciple, I'd be thinking, oh my goodness, I better start trying to remember that 3 years worth of teaching that Jesus gave us so that I can give it to others. It took some years to write Matthew after he was gone. So people like Matthew were sitting down trying to remember all that he had taught and like write it down because that was part of the Great Commission. And they would be thinking, oh, but some places we go, they're going to hate us, they're going to persecute us. It would be scary, it would be uncomfortable. They're thinking, this is impossible. How can we possibly remember all that you've commanded us? How can we possibly go to all nations? They would be worried. And Jesus says, behold, which is basically like saying, but wait, there's more, this part's important. Behold, I am with you always. We don't do this alone. This is actually difficult. Before, when I asked, do you have someone who's discipling you and are you discipling someone, I wouldn't be shocked if the majority of the room are missing one of those two components, because this is difficult. We look at the statistics in the West, it is hard to share this good news with our world at the moment. It's hard to make disciples. It's like people don't seem to... It's a miracle every time someone does, and this church has seen good fruit. But it's hard, it's difficult. And you might be sitting there thinking, oh, you could feel condemned. You could feel like, oh, I don't know if I'm discipling anyone. I don't know if I've ever introduced someone to Jesus in a way that they've continued in it. You could actually feel like, oh, this is like a really hard teaching. But Jesus says, you don't do it alone. I'm with you always. He's with you as you go on this journey. You don't have to feel condemned. You should feel encouraged. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you. The Father is going to be there with you like a father. And the Son, well, he lives his life as an example of everything we can do in the world to do this well when we know him and we trust him and we believe him to the end of the age. Theological point here, some theologians would say, for example, that, oh, well, who is this Great Commission written to? Is the Great Commission only for the 11 disciples who were with Jesus on the mountain? As in, at this time and place, Jesus goes up a mountain with 11 people and he gives those 11 people a command and we just get to read about it. So the question becomes, is this Great Commission for us or is it just for the 11 disciples who were going to set a foundation for the future of the church? And I believe, and in the study Bibles I have read this week, that this line here teaches us something. It says, to the end of the age. If we do some logic theory here, is it the end of the age yet? As in, has Jesus returned yet? Has the world ended? Well, it's not the end of the age yet. Therefore, this commission isn't just to the 11 disciples who are dead and gone and with Jesus in eternity. It must be to us now. The end of the age has not come. Thus, this promise must still be true. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I believe this commission was to the 11 and to everyone they discipled, and then to those disciples' disciples, and to those disciples' disciples, and to those disciples. And I believe that Jesus is with us to the end of the age, and he'll be with the people we disciple till the end of the age, till he comes back. A big point here, no matter your age, the colonel was 65 before he had his first franchise, 65 before he had his breakthrough, 65 before his chicken went all throughout the world. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, or how old you are, if you're still breathing and the end of the age hasn't come, this commission is for you. It's not too late. I don't care how old or young, this is for you. I don't care how old or young, you need to be getting discipled and be discipling because it's commanded because Jesus is good. That is the when. That is the when. I love the ad, like, when is it time for KFC? And it's a great ad campaign. Did someone say KFC? It's like in the awkward times, it's like everything's awkward for a second, it's a silence. Did someone say KFC? And then it fixes all the problems, you know. It's like, get some KFC in you and all the awkwardness is going to go away. Or you finish a cricket match and it's like, did someone say KFC? And everyone gets KFC. And I wonder if it's always time for the gospel. What are situations we really go through in life? Youth in the room, you go to high school and you see one of your friends getting bullied and they go and sit on their own. Did someone say Jesus? Perhaps that's your moment to go and be Jesus in the world and find a disciple. For the adults, maybe it's at work. Something goes wrong. First and foremost, buying your colleagues KFC could really be a deep encouragement, but also, did someone say Jesus? I wonder what it could look like to bring Jesus into your everyday. You go through an intense bout of anxiety and you're alone in your bedroom. Did someone say Jesus? I think the time for Jesus and the good news is all the time. And it's always time to share about him. It's always time to share about him. These verses in Matthew, they give us a lot to think about. It's hard. It's truly difficult. But Jesus is with us. And they give us a whole lot to think about. But if the colonel just thought about his chicken recipe, if he just thought about its potential, well, we wouldn't have a KFC down the road in Wyoming or at West Gosford or at Erina or at Kingcumber or at, trust me, I know where they all are. No, the colonel had to cook. He had to share. He had to do the hard stuff. This is a great church who actually put this into practice. The Great Commission, like sending people, discipling people, making disciples who make disciples. This church has always been about that. You look at how we have sent people in the past. Like I look at how Phil Palace is in the Northern Territory working in Indigenous communities. Like what a great way to send people. I look at Benj Gould over in Greenhouse at Long Jetty. What a great way to send someone in to a restoration corridor where the good news can be spread in an area that may not have been spread in that way before. I look at how we sent Will Small to go and work with people who have deep questions and are trying to navigate their way in the world. This church does that. This church makes disciples who make disciples. And I'm honored to also be going with this church's blessing to the people that I feel called to. And having Zach and Josh Kay step up into the leadership of our youth ministry might actually be one of the highlights of my ministry. To see, like when I first became youth pastor here, like Josh Kay was like in year 11 or like 12. And I remember him being a non-Christian coming to scriptures classes at Narara Valley High School. Right? And he would come and sit. Now, he's not here, but I said this morning, so I'll say it again now. I don't know whether he was just trying to get out of math or trying to get with Grace Bryant, but nonetheless, he was coming to scripture classes. We were part of Bible study together. Then eventually Josh Kay gets baptized and we continue to disciple him. Zach Bryant's been part of this church forever, being discipled. I got to stand beside both of them as they were baptized. And as they've been discipled and baptized, now they are going to make disciples. And perhaps my greatest legacy will not be what I have done, but what I leave behind. The fact that we've actually put the Great Commission in this church into practice. Because that's what it's about. That is what it's about. The Colonel Sanders said, "The hard way builds a solid foundation of confidence that cannot be swept away." The Colonel Sanders also said, "I pray to the Almighty to encourage you to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. Whatever difficulties you may have to face, turn to Him. Recognize Him and render Him all your glory, and He will help you overcome." And the Colonel Sanders said, "You've got to get God in your heart." The Colonel Sanders, by the end of his life, was a very devout Christian, and he spent most of the latter parts of his life sharing the good news of Jesus on national TV and everywhere he went. He was well known as a great evangelist who shared the good news in his white suit. And if the Colonel Sanders can share the good news of Jesus, then maybe we can too. I'll say this. Share the gospel. It is finger-licking good.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.